We're going to look now at John chapter 6, the first 15 verses. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself.
L-A-G-N-I-A-P-P-E. As a word of North American origin, it's pronounced unbelievably lanyap. Does anyone know what that means? Do some people in here know what that means? A few people do. It means a little something extra. A little, like, just a little something at the end that you weren't expecting that made it all the better. I think it's kind of like a Cajun term a little bit. I'm not 100% sure. I'll ask some LSU fan later if that's true or not. But this passage that we're looking at this evening is where Jesus does, he doesn't just do a lanyap, he doesn't just do a little something extra, he does a lot extra. And I want to say as many things as I can about this passage. There's just a lot here, so I'm just going to jump right into it. If you'll have your Bibles open, I'm going to be referring back to the text quite a bit. Very first of all, picking up where we left off last week, actually, in verse 2. Look at verse 2. It says, "And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." We said last week, if you were here last week, Alabama State's choir performed. It was amazing. But one of the things I said in that little homily was that Jesus was a celebrity. And he was a celebrity for two reasons. He was a celebrity because he taught like no one else taught. And he was also a celebrity because he did some things that no one else could do. And lots of people were following him. It said in the passage last week that they were crowded in to the house so that there was no room even at the door. And here we see that at least 5,000 people are following him. And we should not be surprised by that. I'll say that again because, you know, before I came here, I was falling asleep on the couch. But while I was falling asleep on the couch, there was an NBA basketball game on, and something like 10 or 20,000 people were collected to watch, you know, some very skilled athletes play basketball. Jesus did way more than that. He could make lame men walk. He could make blind men see. So we should not be surprised that people followed him. And in fact, John tells us the very reason they're following him. It says, because they saw the signs that he was doing. The reason that people wanted to hear Jesus is because they heard about what he could do. All right. They heard about what he could do and they wanted to hear what he had to say. Right. That's the same way that people hear about Jesus now. Okay. Maybe this might be the most important thing that I say. But you do realize that you are the most important part of Trinity Church. You are. You're the most important part. Now, what Todd does on the organ, probably none of us can do. Right. What Claude does on Sunday mornings, probably not much of us can do, but let me tell you something. You are Christ's billboard. You are Christ's handiwork. It says so in the Bible, in fact, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. The first part, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Everyone knows that part. But verse 10, what does it say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Here's what I want you to know. Tomorrow morning, when you go to your job, or, you know, when you get the kids ready, or whatever it is that you're going to do tomorrow, you are how Christ proclaims his kingdom to the world. You are. I like a lot. I think we're under this idea that if we just get people to church and they hear a sermon, then we've really done it. Like this is, but that is important. It's very important, right? Bring your friends and neighbors to church. But the way that they'll come to church is your life. A changed life of Jesus, by Jesus Christ changing you and making you someone different. And then you going out and you are the billboards. You are the Alexander Shinara billboards of Trinity Presbyterian Church. And I say that jokingly, but also really you are. Those things are everywhere, right? You can't miss them. I dressed up as one for Halloween this year. I shouldn't have said that word. But for Reformation Day, I set up that. Anyway, I did not mean to say that. That was a mistake. But all I have to say is that those billboards are everywhere and everyone knows about them, right? And you are God's handiwork. You are Christ's handiwork. Never think that what I'm doing up here right now or what the choir does, all those things are important. But never think that what you do is not important. You are Christ's handiwork. People will come and hear about Christ because of what he's done in your life. So that's the first thing. There was a large crowd following him. They were following him because of signs, right? Because of the signs and works that he had done. Now let's look at verses 5 through 9. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" You know what I love in the Bible is when Jesus is kind of coy. It's kind of fun. I mean, this is why we're not granted omniscience, by the way. But you see how coy Jesus is here when he says, he's like, "Well, how are we going to feed these people?" And it says he said this to test them because he knew what he was going to do. There was at least 5,013 people there, at least, and certainly, almost certainly many more than that. And he's asked him this question. And I only highlight that to say that many times we can make the mistake of thinking, I talk to the youth about this quite frequently, but many times we can make the mistake when we read the Bible and think, well, these people were simple-minded. I mean, they didn't even have like Google Maps. So maybe like Jesus was just like one of these like magicians or like sleight of hand artist, and there wasn't really a miracle that happened here. You might not really say that in your mind, but there are a lot of people who do. These simpletons, they didn't really understand what was going on. However simple they were not dumb. They knew that dead people didn't come back to life. They knew that blind people couldn't see. And they knew that this meal could not feed 5,000 people. And in a group of 5,000 people, surely there were one or two skeptics, right? Surely there were one or two people, you know those kind of people, who just won't believe something unless they see it for themselves. Surely there were a few of them here. But Jesus is going out of his way to emphasize the fact that he's about to perform a miracle. This is not like a UFO sighting. Now, maybe there are UFOs. I mean, the scripture is silent on that, so I don't think that I can say one way or the other. Maybe there are. I would probably believe in UFOs a little bit more if whenever they were sighted, it wasn't like 2 backpackers, like, you know, somewhere in the middle of nowhere who found the UFOs. I might believe in them if that was the case. This is a verified miracle. There are 5,000 people here. If John had written this, or if Mark, when they wrote this, there were going to be plenty of people who could say, no, I was there and that did not happen. But there weren't, right? Jesus goes out of his way to substantiate this miracle. Well, before he performs the miracle, he does one more thing. Look in verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. This passage reads, when he'd given thanks. When he'd given thanks. This is my favorite part of the passage, is this little phrase, when Jesus had given thanks. Jesus is about to feed thousands of people in the wilderness. And he's been given what amounts to a kid's Lunchable to do that. And Jesus looks at this inadequate and paltry gift, and he gives thanks for it. And there is a lot, that's a source of hope for you and for me, right? Do you see that all the gifts that you bring are paltry and inadequate as well? And Jesus does not look down his nose at you. He does not patronize you. You know how to patronize someone, right? To say, oh, isn't that cute that you tried so hard? That's not what Jesus does. Jesus gives earnest thanks for this boy's gift, even though it doesn't mean anything, right? It's basically nothing. If you have to feed thousands of people and someone gives you this, it's not that far to nothing, right? It's not like it's much closer to nothing than it is to something. And Jesus gives thanks for it. I heard a comedian one time say that we live in the best, in a generation or in a time when everything is amazing and no one is happy. He says, you listen to people talk about their flights and they'll say, it was delayed 40 minutes and then we had to sit on the runway for 20 minutes. And then this man said, really, was it that bad? Did you take part in the miracle of human flight? Did you make it from New York to Los Angeles in 5 hours? Several decades ago, that took 30 years. Many of your family died and you were a whole different group of people when you got there. Things have come so easy to us, and certainly my generation and the generations to come, things are coming so easy to us that we do not develop thankfulness. But I want you to see that Jesus is thankful. But this is not some kind of like, you should be more thankful kind of Jesus juke where I, guilt you into being more thankful. That will never work. It's really to say this. Do you see that Jesus is thankful for you? Do you believe that Jesus is thankful for you and for what you do for him? Nothing you do for him is unappreciated. Nothing. It might not be noticed by everyone, right? It might not, but he notices it and he gives thanks for it. So Jesus gave thanks. Wow, we're moving so fast. I got to quit preaching so quickly because this will be the expectation every time. Look at verse 12. When they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Wow. There's a lot to say here. But I think one of the things that's very interesting about this passage is that Jesus shows us that he cares about the things that we might consider mundane. There are things in your life. Now, you have a relative that's sick, right? You're going to pray for that relative. Someone gets a bad diagnosis. Someone's marriage is in trouble. You're going to really lift that up to the Lord in prayer. But sometimes, if you're not careful, if you're like me, I mean, maybe you're not, but you think, well, this is too inconsequential to really lift up in prayer. This matter that I have now. I can't find my keys. Have you ever prayed for the Lord to help you find your keys? I've many times. I'm probably revealing something about myself I shouldn't there. But you feel like this is inconsequential. It's not really worthy of prayer. And what I want you to see here is that these people are hungry. And it wasn't like these people weren't used to missing meals. Right? Now, we don't know what that's like for the most part. Most of the people in the sound of my voice have never missed a meal because they, by force, maybe they chose to for a fast or a diet, but these people were used to missing meals, many of them. And yet Jesus cares about their, what we would call mundane needs. He cares about them. He cares about the fact that they should be fed. There's nothing, if there is something that's important to you, then it's important to Jesus because you're important to him. I've learned a lot about a lot of things that I would not normally think are important because my son is important to me. The older neighbor next to us got him onto Pokemon. If you don't know what that is, don't find out. But now I know a lot about Pokemon. Because are Pokemon important? No, not really. You know? But you know who is important? My son. And so I learn about Pikachu and about these other crazy characters, right? He's into another thing now, and I'm going to have to learn about that. And it's not because those things are necessarily the most important things, but he is important to me. And you are God's child. And whatever is important to you is important to him. That does not mean that you get everything that you want, of course. But it does mean that he considers what you consider. The second thing about this miracle that is interesting is that Jesus doesn't just give us barely enough to get by. When he performs this miracle, he doesn't say, oh, well, I'll just give enough so that everybody can get just enough food in their belly that they can get home and really get a real meal, right? Instead, Jesus gives them more than they could ever ask for. He gives them, it says they're 12 baskets full left over. In other words, Jesus doesn't give us enough to get by. He gives us an overflowing abundance. And why this is so important is because no one gets to heaven by the skin of their teeth, if I can use that idiom. Just barely made it in. You ever just barely make it somewhere? You know, you're driving and you need all the lights to hit green and they do hit green and you're pulling into the parking lot on two wheels, you know, racing to the first spot, doing that walk that you do. That's not a run, but you know, like it's like I'm in a real hurry. You're not saying hello to anyone. I saw two people who were supposed to cook pancakes on Easter morning who were about 30 minutes late. I won't say who they are. They know who they are. And they came tearing into the parking lot while we were getting ready for sunrise service. They had overslept. And they were just, they barely got there, but they got there in time. They got within. That's not how any of us will go into God's grace. No, it's going to be a blowout. We're going to win by a million. And the reason why is because we have Jesus Christ's righteousness. He doesn't give you just barely enough. I'm just going to mete it out to you because I enjoy being withholding. I'm going to mete it out to you just a little bit, just exactly what you need and no more. No, we have Christ's righteousness. And it is an overflowing abundance of righteousness. So much so that the terrible sin that all of these people are carrying with them right now, all of it is paid for and more. All the sin that you know about in your life, and that certainly is a lot, but all the sin that you don't even know about, that you don't even know, and yet it's all paid for and more. Because Jesus Christ, he gives us an overflowing abundance. Now, there's an important thing to notice here, an Old Testament allusion to Exodus 16. In this passage, the Israelites were in the wilderness, right? And they received bread from heaven. I'm sure we all remember that. It was called manna. And I want you to see this also, that the Israelites, they were given specific instructions about the manna. They were only allowed to collect the amount of manna that they would need for one day, right? For one day. And in many ways, in John's gospel, when Jesus teaches and performs miracles, some could say that the theme of John's gospel is, here is an Old Testament institution, and here is how I am greater than that institution. And you can find that in everything that he does, from the wedding at Cana to raising Lazarus, where Jesus welcomes the comparison to an Old Testament institution, then shows how he is far superior. And I want you to see that in Exodus, God gave them the manna. And it was just good for that one day. They were dependent upon God. But when Jesus Christ shows up and he repeats that miracle, when he improves upon that miracle, more is left over. 12 basketfuls. And there's a reason why it's 12, obviously, the 12 tribes, right? This is a biblical theological sign that Jesus is performing right here to say, look, you remember that bread from heaven? I am the bread of life. I can fill you all in all. Last thing, in 14 and 15, when people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. I don't know about you guys. I'm not an overly emotional person. I've been married for 13 years, and my wife keeps telling me reminding me that I did not cry at our wedding. Whenever we go to a wedding and the groom cries, I'm always like, "Come on, man, you're killing me right now." But every once in a while, I'm not a complete robot, and every once in a while, something will strike me, and I never know when it's going to come. I'll hear a story or I'll see something, and I'll tell you one thing that always gets me is when the dad comes home from war and he's hidden as like the catcher for the baseball team, and then he reveals himself. Every time I'm just like, "Man, come on." And I tear up a little bit. But quite a while back, I saw a YouTube video. I didn't see this when it happened. It's a television show called Britain's Got Talent. And there was this lady. Let me look at her name. Her name is Susan Boyle. And she comes on to Britain's Got Talent. And I think I would be kind to say that she looked a little frumpy when she went. I think that would be, I don't know if that's a big insult or like, you know, a lame insult. I don't know. But that's the word that I felt like I could use. She looked a little frumpy, and she got on and she said that she wanted to be a great singer. And everyone in the crowd is laughing at her. They're laughing at her. And they ask her what she's going to sing. And of course, this is all produced television. They knew that she was good beforehand. You realize that, right? But it didn't matter to me the first time I saw it, because they're all laughing at her. And she says she's going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from Les Mis. And they hit the music, and people are just kind of like, "Well, what's going to happen here?" And she begins to sing. And it is, to say it's phenomenal is really selling it short. You can go and look it up. It is beyond phenomenal. This woman has, God has given her a voice that is par excellence. And when I read the end of this passage, I can't help but think about that, because these people in that crowd, they were looking at her through the world's eyes, and they thought, "She doesn't look the right way. She can't possibly have anything to offer, or what she has to offer can't be that good." And then she opened her mouth and sang, and everyone was blown away. And there's a reminder here for us about Jesus. When people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The problem that these people had is that they were trying to view Jesus through the world's eyes, what he could offer them immediately, political or military redemption or power or influence. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's kind of how we deal with Jesus sometimes, is we look at Jesus. This is why we pray those bargain prayers, where we're like, "Lord, if you'll just do this one thing, then I'll do this, this, or this." It sounds so, even as I say it, it sounds ridiculous, even though I've prayed these prayers. Because we look at Jesus through the world's eyes, and what Jesus wants you to see is he wants you to see the world through his eyes. That his glory and his kingdom is not about right now or political power or military might or cultural influence. He is pointing people toward a glorious kingdom, a kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that he will bring us into, usher us into, where everything in this world, including Montgomery, Alabama, will be redeemed and perfected. That is his glory. His glory is not what he can give us in the here and now. His glory is that he will take us to a place where everything is right, where everything sad will become untrue, as one person said. That is the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. We thank you that we don't have to guess what you're like, but that you show us in your word. We thank you that you do not give us only what we need, Lord, but more than we need. Lord, we thank you that you show us how the world looks through your eyes. Lord, we pray that you would make us your hands and feet, that you would work so mightily in our lives through your Spirit that people would ask, what is different about us? That people might come to know you because of your work in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.